to book of 1 Samuel. We're going to continue with our series tonight on relationships of church, but before we do, I'd like to read a passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 8. This is in regards to the election. I personally feel that last night the Lord spoke very clearly that He's done with this country. And I believe that. I believe that He will bless His people. He will watch over His people, and we have to learn to basically live in Babylon, because that's where we live. But in 1 Samuel chapter 8, begin reading verse 4, we're going to read down through verse 22, and I'm not going to make a whole lot of comment. You can see it very clearly. Then all the elders of Israel, verse 4, gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, that is, give them what they want. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons, appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvests and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. He shall take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. They'll be the servants of the government, is what he's telling them. And he shall take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Sound familiar? And he will take the tenth of your seed of your vineyards and give to his officers, to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, Nay, but we will have a king over us. Even though Samuel presented all of this, they said, we still want him. We still want him. That we also may be like all the nations. Again, that's where we're at. Not supposed to end the sentence with preposition. And that your king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battle. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go to every man unto his city." To me, those verses almost perfectly describe where we are. But again, we, as God's people, our responsibility does not change. We are to continue to pray. We are to continue to serve the Lord. In fact, we ought to be even more zealous, realizing where we are, realizing the circumstances in which we are called to serve. Again, it's I stayed up till 2 o'clock watching this. And I was in mourning, I'll be honest. I really was. I have been most of the day. And not complaining. I know that God's in control. But it's like Jeremiah, mourning for the nation. But I think it's very clear. I think it's very clear where we are, and we need to get serious about serving the Lord. So we'll continue with our series, Relationships of Church. We've been looking at the fact that church membership is a ministry to others. Really, everyone's life, whether they be saved or unsaved, should be a ministry to other people. The Bible teaches that very clearly. But we, as God's people, within a body of Christ, we have a special opportunity and privilege and responsibility to minister to others. We've read in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, and also in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, we read the phrase, the ministry to the saints, and that's what our life is to be. The foundation of this ministry is to be love. In Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." To serve is to minister. By love, again, that's the foundation of ministry, is to love. The principle that we are to follow in our ministering is recorded in Matthew 7, verse 12, and we've already looked at that. Again, what is called the golden rule today, that would be the principle of ministry. We also see that the church, the body of Christ of which we are a member, the household of faith, is a special place of ministry. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, again, this is all by way of review, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're to do good to all, but we have a special responsibility toward the household of faith. We see also that we've seen the act of ministry. We see the phrase throughout the New Testament, which we'll continue to look at tonight, that phrase, one another. And right before that phrase is an act, something that we are to do. And that is the act of ministry. We saw last week that we are to be kind one to another. That's a form of ministry. We see that we are to prefer one another. And again, that is absolutely necessary if we are going to minister. We also saw that we're to have the same mind one toward another. And we saw that we are to edify one another. These are all acts of ministry. And this phrase, one another, again, it occurs many times in the church epistles. Occurs many times in the New Testament, and it declares the act of ministry. So we want to, again, we could spend a lot of time on each one of these. That's not our purpose. We'll just mention these again as we did last week without going into a whole lot of detail. But in the book of Romans chapter 15, the book of Romans chapter 15, verse 14, "And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge," and then notice, "able also to admonish one another." Able also to admonish one another. Now that word able is very important. It speaks of ability. Many would think that to admonish is a very simple thing, but it takes ability. You are able to admonish one another. Then notice in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." So we are twice told here in Romans chapter 15 and Colossians chapter 3 that we are to admonish one another. So what does that mean? What does it mean to admonish one another? Again, keep in mind that the foundation of all service, the foundation of all ministry, is love. By love, serve one another. So whatever we are to do to one another, it is to have its basis in love. Now, to admonish conveys the idea of reminding one another of duty, reminding one another of behavior becoming of a child of God. That would be part of admonishing. But admonishing also would include warning one another, to warn one another of dangerous behavior. To admonish would include rebuke. We are to rebuke one another. To admonish would include reproving. It would include advising one another. Again, this is all to proceed from love and a deep concern for one another's spiritual well-being. We should never confuse the spirit of admonition with the spirit of criticism. Now, to admonish, you may have to criticize. That's obvious if admonishing takes the form of rebuking and reproving. There's going to be some criticizing. But a person can criticize without admonishing. So we cannot confuse the spirit of admonition with this just simple spirit of criticism. Now, the qualification of an admonisher is stated here in Colossians chapter 3 again. If we turn there, we see in verse 16, admonishing one another. But notice what goes before that. And this would be the qualification of the admonisher. This would be what would assure us that the admonishment is done in a right spirit. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The admonisher should have the word of God in his heart. In order to admonish correctly, this must be so. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, that is producing wisdom. I believe these are the qualifications of the admonisher. He should be a person, or she should be a person, who has the word of God, the peace of God ruling in their hearts, and the word of God dwelling in them. And this produces wisdom. It takes wisdom to admonish. Wisdom that would include knowing who to admonish. Don't cast pearl before swine. It would take wisdom to know how to admonish. You do not admonish everyone in the same way, nor do you admonish every offense in the same way. So it requires, this wisdom would tell us how to admonish. And then very importantly, when to admonish. We read in Proverbs 25, and I believe it's verse 11, that words fitly spoken are like apples of gold. Words fitly, properly spoken. That includes how they're spoken, to whom they are spoken to, and when they are spoken. So we are to admonish one another. That requires that we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts. Notice also here in Colossians 3, this admonishing is to be spiritual. Notice we are to admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The admonishment should be spiritual. It should proceed from spiritual means. It should have for its end spiritual things as well. We see the goal of admonishing. Again, if you're warning someone or reproving someone or reminding them of behavior, becoming of a child of God, it should always be for their spiritual benefit. In Galatians chapter 6, and here again we have the qualifications of the admonisher. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault. Now, it does not say if a man has a fault. That's not what it says. It says, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, goes back to Colossians 3 again, peace of God in our hearts, the word of Christ, dwelling in us. Ye which are spiritual, restore. Now it is our responsibility to be spiritual. We ought to all be spiritual. We ought to all have the Word of Christ dwelling in our hearts and the peace of God dwelling in our hearts. Therefore, we ought to all be qualified to admonish, ye which are spiritual, and here's the goal, restore such a one, that is, the one overtaken in a fault. And how are we to do that? In the spirit of meekness. Realizing that we ourselves are likely to fall into the same thing. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So we are to admonish one another. What that means is that we are our brother's keeper. That we are to look out for one another. To be a member of a body of Christ puts one in a position to be looked after. You say, well, I don't want to be looked after. Then don't join the church. Because that puts you in a position. In fact, when a person becomes a member of the church, they are declaring that they want to be looked after. They want people to reprove them when necessary. They want to be looked after. And again, they should be looked after by people who care. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25. So we are to admonish one another, and that's part of our ministry. That has individual members. It is part of our ministry to one another, to admonish. And then, if we turn to Romans 16, we have another act of ministry. And this is one that you very, very, very rarely, if ever, hear anyone talk about. And I believe it's very, very important. Romans 16 and verse 16 says, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another. Salute one another. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Then notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 14. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. We are to salute one another. We are to greet one another. All four of these verses speak of the manner in which we are to greet one another. In all four, in three of the four, he's writing to churches. So it's referring to within a body of Christ, or within a household of faith. Again, it refers to the manner in which we are to greet one another. We have a responsibility to greet one another in the house of God. And these verses tell us how it's to be done. There's a right way to do it. Now, if there is a right way to do it, then there is also a wrong way to do it, which would be anything contrary to the right way. Now, again, in Romans 16 and verse 16, he uses the word salute. Salute one another. Salute one another. That means we are to greet one another with expressions of kindness, expressions of courtesy, but more importantly, the word salute speaks of honor and respect. Salute one another. That's how we're to greet one another. We are to greet one another with honor and respect. Something is terribly out of whack when God's people show more honor and respect to lost people in their greeting than they do church people. Now, something's out of whack there. Something's terribly wrong with that. We are to, again, this is within the household of faith. Doesn't mean that we're not to greet others, but we're speaking specifically of within the household of faith or within the body of Christ, of which we are a member. We are to salute one another, greet one another in a way that shows honor and respect. That's how we are to greet one another. That's part of our ministry to one another. The word, we see the word also in those verses, greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Or greet ye one another with a kiss. That, of course, has reference to the custom of greeting at that time. Our custom today would be a handshake for the most part. But that word kiss conveys the idea of warmth and affection. We are to greet one another. Church members are to greet one another with warmth and affection. Again, something is terribly out of whack when unsaved people are shown more warmth and affection than church members. We are to greet one another with honor and respect. We are to greet one another with warmth and affection. But in each of those verses, it says, greet ye one another, not just with a kiss, but with a holy kiss. And I believe the reason the word holy there is to prevent anything improper. But there's more to it than that. The word holy speaks of something spiritual. So our greeting of one another should have a spirituality about it. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. That is, there is to be a degree of spirituality in our greeting. 1 Peter 5 verse 14 says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity, with a kiss of charity, or a kiss of love. So we are not only to greet one another, that's a given. We are to greet one another. But he doesn't just leave it there. There is a particular manner, as we've already seen, in which we are to greet one another. We are to greet one another with honor. We are to greet one another with respect, with warmth, with affection, and with love. And there is something spiritual about it. It is holy. It is holy. So it's different than how you would greet your lost neighbor if you see them in the grocery store. It's different. This is a very special type of greeting. The command to greet one another includes all personality types. There are no limits here. There are no exemptions. Well, I'm just not the outgoing type. And if somebody wants me to greet them, they'll have to come to me. You are wrong. That is wrong. I don't care what your personality type is, that is wrong. You are to greet one another. Now, it is a given that some people are more outgoing than others. It is a given that some people are more friendly than others. But the command excludes no personality type. Greet one another. Now again, it's a sad day when members of the same body of Christ greet those outside of the church more warmly than they do their own fellow church members. Something's wrong with that. Something's terribly wrong. I could mention several things that possibly could be wrong, but that's not our point tonight. When it pains people, when it pains people to greet a fellow church member, something is wrong. It should not be painful for you to shake someone's hand. It should not be painful to greet a fellow church member. And many times that's the case. Believe me, I've seen the look of pain on people's face when they shake hands with others or when they shake my hand. I mean, it greatly pains them. Oh, I got to do this. There's no warmth. There's no affection. There's no love. There's no honor. There's no respect. And what is sad is they teach their children the same thing. Little children should be taught to greet one another and taught how to do it. But you watch today, many children are being taught how to greet. They greet the same way their parents do. They've had a bad day, so leave me alone. That does not exempt you from greet one another with honor and with respect. There was an incident, I'm not going to mention the church, wasn't here. Church which I pastored. And this one particular lady, she would get in one of her mood swings, and everybody pretty much knew. I mean, you could tell when she walked in the door, and everybody pretty much knew, just stay away from her. Just let her go sit there and cross her arms and sit there and pout. Well, I put up with it for about 2 months. And then I went over and I stood in front of her. I almost said her name. Stood in front of her and said, "Sister," I had my hand out. She just probably stood there 2 or 3 minutes. I said, "Sister, we will start services late, but you are going to shake my hand. I'm not playing this game anymore." And she shook my hand, and we never had a problem from that day forward. But that is allowed to go on, and it shouldn't. And those type of people teach their children the same thing. They come, they just plop down in a pew, they've had a bad day, they want everybody to know they've had a bad day. But don't you understand, you have a responsibility to greet one another and to do so with honor and to do so with respect. And certainly we should not show more honor and respect to the world or to business partners or whatever than church members. It's not that we're to be dishonorable and disrespectful to those outside of the church, but we're to show more honor. It bothers me, and it happens everywhere. And we ought to greet visitors. Visitors ought to be greeted. But it amazes me sometimes how people will trip over themselves to greet a visitor, and yet they will not greet one another when you're members of the same body. Greet one another. We ought to be glad to see one another. And just like with all of these other things that we've mentioned up to this point, do not wait to be greeted. Greet others. Greet others. Church ought to be a place where God's people can come and know that they are welcome. There are people who are members of churches. They've been members for a long time, and no one in the church really knows them. You say, well, they're hard to get to know. Most don't even try. They don't even try. And there's something wrong with that. So we're to greet one another. Next, in Galatians chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now the word bear means to, of course, carry. We're to carry one another's burdens. It also means to absorb. We're to absorb one another's burdens. A burden, of course, is a weight. It's a pressure. It's something that if we carry long enough will exhaust us of strength and will exhaust us of spirit. We have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens. That means that there has to be a willingness to carry the burdens of others. Now, we do that in many ways. You can do that by greeting one another. That's one way to do it. That can relieve someone of a burden for a short time. Showing sympathy, giving assistance, praying. That's how we relieve burdens as well. People may not even know that you are bearing their burden, nor do they need to know that you are bearing their burden. But we ought to pray for the burdens of others. You do so by seeking to comfort others. Some people are very difficult to comfort. They refuse to be comforted. It is hard to bear those people's burdens as far as giving comfort. So you pray for them. Encouragement is a way to bear burdens. And again, some people refuse to be encouraged. To those people, you go home and you pray for them. To bear one another's burdens, we see here, is to fulfill the law of Christ, which I believe has reference to John 13:34, that we are to love one another as Christ loved us. So we are to bear one another's burdens, and by so doing we fulfill the law of Christ. Now, to bear one another's burden requires love. But notice in Galatians 6 and verse 5, for every man shall bear his own burden. Each one of us, we have burdens. There isn't anyone here that does not have a burden of some kind. And each one of us as individuals must bear our own burden. You can't just throw it off on someone else and not carry it at all. We are to bear our own burden. While we are bearing our own burden, we still have the responsibility to bear one another's burdens. In other words, our burdens do not exempt us from carrying someone else's burden. If that was the case, then no one could bear one another's burdens, because we always have burdens to carry. But even if you have your own burden to carry, that does not exempt you from carrying someone else's burden. That's the height of selfishness. To be so consumed with your own burden that you're not concerned with someone else. You know, it always amazes me. You go, Brother Rich was an example. You go and you see someone, they are dying, and the first questions out of their mouth is, how's Sister so-and-so? How's Brother so-and-so? That blesses me. Because even though they have a tremendous burden, they're still concerned about others. There are other individuals who are just the opposite. They never seem to be concerned about anybody. It's always about them. And no one has ever had a heavier burden than them. No one has ever experienced what they are experiencing. And because I'm experiencing this terrible thing, I just can't bear someone else's burdens. Well, it's your responsibility to do so. We must not, again, be so consumed with our own burdens that we cannot be concerned with and bear the burdens of others. And I'm here to tell you, if you have a burden and you pray for someone else who has a burden, that will help you carry your burden as well. So we can help carry our own burdens by carrying someone else's burden. A body of Christ should be a place of burden bearing. It should be a place where everybody is carrying one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens is a privilege. We ought to look at it as a privilege. Again, because it gives us the privilege to pray. We ought to look at it as an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Again, Matthew 7, verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. You want others to bear your burdens. You want others to pray for you. Is it not hypocritical to ask someone to pray for a need that you have, and yet you do not pray for anyone else's needs? I mean, that's the height of hypocrisy. We are to bear one another's burdens, not to become stuck in our own burdens, where we become useless. We are to bear one another's burdens as we would want to bear, as we would want others to bear our burdens. Again, we do not wait for others to bear our burdens, but we are to bear the burdens of others. And these are different ways in which we minister to one another. We're to admonish one another. We are to bear the burdens of one another. We minister in these ways. So again, the thought again is we're to always be thinking of the other members of the body of Christ of which we are a member. Brother Mark Smith, if you'd come and lead us a verse of song.